Chapter 7, 18 Years. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. Jesus was careful in all the years not again to cause his mother to seek him sorrowing. Happy the young man who can have this said of him. Thrice happy he who has a mother who is far-seeing and understands her son without many words. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. Jesus knew the people about him, and they knew him as a good son, a helper of the family, and a good workman. Tradition says that before Jesus was 20 years old, Joseph died, and Jesus became the caretaker of his mother. When Jesus was 30 years old, John the Baptist, son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, began to preach in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This John, called the Baptist because he baptized many people, was a relative of Jesus. You remember that Mary, the mother of Jesus, loved Elizabeth very much and went several days' journey to visit her before Jesus was born. Mary stayed 3 months with Elizabeth at that time. Perhaps she had not seen her many times since then, but the families knew and loved each other. John's father was a priest, and John early learned to know the needs of his people, and early learned to know how far they were living from the way God wanted them to live. His home in Hebron must have been a home with the same beautiful atmosphere that was in the home of Mary and Joseph. Not only was the father a priest, a position much honored by the people, but the mother, Elizabeth, was of priestly descent, and she must have been a woman of more than ordinary ability, mental and spiritual. You remember the grand poem, the Magnificat, which Mary uttered when she met Elizabeth, and you know Mary never would have uttered that unless she knew that Elizabeth could understand, could appreciate what she said. What blood to have in one's veins, as John the Baptist must have had. For 14 centuries, generation after generation of clean, noble men, and ending with such a worthy father and noble mother. John, of course, was destined to be a priest like his father, turbaned with jewels and the motto, "Holiness to the Lord," robed in spotless white and performing all the services in bare feet, in the temple day and night, attending to duties and seeing that the duties of others were performed, seeing that the temple doors were locked, the key kissed, placed in its hiding place, and the keeper lain down to his rest above the key. He could hear the morning music with its lutes, citherns, harps, and the singing of the psalms in the inner court. He could listen anywhere to the roll of the great temple organ. He could look upon the wonderful carvings and the adornings of gold, silver, and precious stones. His people were all so proud of this wonderful temple of marble, gold, and precious gems, of its vessels of gold, silver, and wonderfully adorned brass. His pride and his ambition both called him to the position of his father. To choose any other work would naturally require an amount of self-denial not often found in a young man of that or any other age, because human nature naturally has always wanted a cushion of ease and beauty. The Bible teaches us that his father and mother were both righteous before God. Look over the history of the world from the beginning till today, and from what kind of homes have come heroes, worthy reformers, the world's great workers. Can you name them? Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Amos, Jeremiah, Judas Maccabeus, Paul, yes, and Luther, Wycliffe, Knox, Wesley, Savonarola, John Eliot, William Carey, William Taylor, John G. Patton, Marcus Whitman, and a host of others whose names are household words. Who were the fathers and what was taught by the mothers in all these homes? You may not answer this question with certainty, but you are sure of one thing. The son inherited what was best of his parents, and God was honored in the home. John the Baptist must have looked upon the work of the priesthood with thought and care. How old is a boy when he begins to think about his life work, if he thinks at all about anything? Sometimes at 14, sometimes not at all at 18, and sometimes at 10 years of age. But the young man at 18 has not thought very much about anything if he has no plans for the future. He is not the young man who will read a book like this, which the other kind of a lad is reading. Early in life, the parents of John gave him to the service of God. They took for him the Nazarite vow, and as soon as he understood that he had thus been given to the service of God, he gladly adopted the vow for himself. It meant a life of self-denial and self-sacrifice. The heathen emperor, Marcus Aurelius, knew that such a life made men strong mentally and physically, and so he adopted for himself that method of living. He said, "Let it make no difference to thee whether thou art cold or warm, if thou art doing thy duty, whether ill-spoken of or praised." Lads and lassies do not often read the thoughts of Marcus Aurelius, who was born at Rome AD 121, but when I was a lassie, I bought my little book of a bookstore man, who volunteered the information that he knew I would like the book, for the lecture by the author, which was given at blank last winter, was well spoken of. You ought to know more than that bookstore man about the great men and heroes of the world, as well as about the life of the greatest hero who ever lived. And all heroes practically have lived the life of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the hero of heroes, Jesus Christ our Lord. John's life as a Nazarite was one of self-denial, of self-abnegation. The body was kept clean and strong. The food and drink was of the simplest. Wine or any preparation from the grape or raisin was forbidden, so that there would be secured for God's service vigor and clearness of mind. The hair, the crown and ornament as well as symbol of manly vigor, was left uncut. No oil was used for anointing, although it seemed such a necessity for comfort in that climate, all of which was perhaps a reaction from the evil and weariness of the world. There were schools and colonies for the men who wanted to honor God, be righteous to man, injure no one, hate evil, promote good, faithful in that which is least, love truth, unmask liars, never take what is not just and lawful, hold to peace and have nothing to do with war. To one of these schools John the Baptist went, and here he lived for many years. East of Jerusalem on the map is marked a long stretch of country from below the Dead Sea to the Jordan, the wilderness of Judea. Somewhere in this country, John the Baptist had been living, studying, thinking, learning. The whole country is a dreary waste. All day long one can travel over this land, and the only living creatures to be seen will be the fox, the vulture, the partridge, and now and then the wild goat. It is like the country close round about some of the volcanic regions of Mexico and Lower California. It is a place of appalling desolation. The Bible gives a terse and vivid glimpse of the way the scholars lived in these schools, and how John the Baptist was clothed. Now John himself had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his food was locusts and wild honey. The outer loose coat, the burnous, was coarsely woven of short, uneven camel's hair. Very unlike the soft, gray camel's hair shawl of the grandmother, or the beautiful one, woven in small pieces and put together with invisible stitches, that is taken from its cedar chest a few times in a year and laid back again, a priceless heirloom. This sensible, coarse outer garment that was comfortable in storm or sunshine, in the daytime or nights, was girded around with a leathern cord or girdle. Sandals on his feet and a three-cornered cloth over his head held in place with a camel's hair cord, like what is worn today by the Arabs of the desert. Can you see John the Baptist, 30 years old, the troubles of his people under the Roman yoke, and the sins of his people pressing his soul into the depths of agony? A man dead in earnest, can you see him as he came into the wilderness of Judea, the region round about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins? Isaiah the prophet foretold the work of John the Baptist, and some of the people called him Elijah because he was just such a reformer as was Elijah, and came at a time when he was so needed. Read the beautiful words Isaiah writes, beginning, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Does not Isaiah fire you with a desire to start right out and make everything straight and glorious in the world? But the reason you cannot do that sort of work is because you have not studied enough about the actual conditions of the world, why the paths are crooked, and what are the best methods for getting the mountains of difficulties leveled. A young man a few years ago had his soul on fire with zeal to help the heathen in faraway lands. He wanted to start at once. A friend gently reminded him that all those who did really great things in the world prepared themselves for their work. Here is John, who doubtless spent years in preparation. The first foreign missionary, the Lord Jesus, was 18 years preparing to come before the public. Paul's studies and experiences were many before he was successful. That eager young man of a few years ago thought the matter over, and after years of hard study and self-sacrifice in preparation, he went to a great field where 2 million souls who never heard of Christ are under his care. If Isaiah sets your soul on fire, never, never let the fire go out, but keep it burning till you can set other souls on fire, as did John the Baptist. "For there went out unto him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and they were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John would have hindered him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? But Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway from the water, and lo, the heavens opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove, and coming upon him. And lo, a voice out of the heavens, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.